Leviticus chapter 8 is where we'll be. I want to invite you back tonight. We'll be studying the Sermon on the Mount. We'll finish up, Lord willing, Matthew chapter 5 and get into Matthew 6. Certainly been a good study for me. I hope it has for everyone else as well. This morning, I want us to spend some time in the book of Leviticus and understanding that most people do not like the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament. It's basically a handbook for the priests concerning the rituals that they were to perform under the law of Moses. It's very, very detailed, very specific, and the priests were expected to do those things just as they were commanded. For that reason, a lot of people, a lot of Christians, when they read it today, often find it kind of bland. But let's keep a couple things in mind. First of all, Romans 15, verse 4, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." So these things have been preserved for us for a reason. These things give us hope. They build our trust in God. When did God ever fail Israel? Name one time He failed Israel. Never. They failed Him a lot of times, but He never, ever failed them. That should give you and me hope. When is He going to fail me? He never will. I may fail Him. I may let Him down, but it'll never be His fault and His weakening or failing to keep up His end of the promise. Studying the Old Testament teaches us that. It reminds us who He is and how trustworthy He is. Similarly, in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." So these things were written for our learning, that we might have hope. These things were written for our admonition, examples, warnings for us, so we don't fall into the same mistakes that those people made in times past. The Old Testament is fantastic, and Leviticus is a fantastic book. I will be honest, when I first became a Christian, I did not appreciate it very much. You read through there and it starts talking about kidneys and fat and burning, and you know, I was lost. But the more we study God's Word, the better we get at studying God's Word. And when you study with somebody who knows what they're doing, it makes it a whole lot easier for you to understand. The past few weeks, I've been able to study with Tom Holley in the book of Leviticus. Used to, when I was a little, about Leviticus, now it's one of my favorite books. Because that's what happens when you study with people who are zealous and know what they're talking about. It gets you more excited about the subject. And some of these points are things that we've studied recently, and I just think we really, really need to look at them. Certainly, yes, Leviticus gave the priests in Israel instructions on how things were to be done. But more important than anything else, Leviticus showed how to give God proper reverence. It said that the rabbis, the first book they ever taught teachers of the Scriptures, they ever taught students of the Scriptures, was Leviticus, because they wanted them to understand just how holy God was and the proper frame of mind. If you're going to worship Him, if you're going to go before Him, you better understand that He's holy and He's to be treated with that kind of reverence. So, let's talk about the idea of reverence. It means to show fear or to stand in awe of. That's what God demands. That's what God demands of us when we come before Him. We recognize His exalted position as God. We respect Him as Master. He says in Leviticus 19, verse 13, "You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord." What reason? Because I am the Lord, He says. And when you understand that, you will understand why God expected the Israelites to keep the Sabbaths and to reverence the sanctuary. In other words, don't come before God like He's something common. Don't come before Him with a half-hearted attitude, like you can just sort of throw whatever you like out there and He'll accept it. He is not that way. He expects reverence and holiness. Now, turn to Leviticus 8 if you're not already there. Before Aaron and his sons could serve as priests on behalf of Israel before God, they first had to be consecrated. There were some things that had to take place. Consecrated means set apart as holy, set apart for a special purpose, a special service. Certainly Aaron as high priest and his sons and their descendants as priests had a special role to play for Israel before God. Notice some of the things that Moses did, that God had Moses to do to consecrate Aaron and his sons. Let's look at verse 4. First of all, they were consecrated at the tabernacle before the entire congregation. Verse 4, so Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the congregation was gathered together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. The people needed to see this. Before it's done, the people need to understand what's going on and see how seriously God took this consecration. This was not just something that God sort of did on the side. It was sort of a second idea. Well, you know, if you guys have time, we'll do this. This was serious, and all of Israel needed to be made aware of just how seriously God took it. Look at verse 6. Then Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. Moses ceremonially cleans and cleanses Aaron and his sons. Do we get this? You can't serve God unless you're clean. Do we let that sink in? They couldn't go before the presence of God and act as His priest without being properly cleansed. Neither can we. The same is true for us. We can't take a dirty vessel before the Lord and expect to be able to serve Him. It will not happen because He will not accept it. He wouldn't then, and He won't now either. He is holy, and those who minister before Him, which would include all Christians, must be holy too. He gives us the means for that to happen. He expects us to do it. This is symbolized here under the old law as this washing, but real cleanness is a spiritual matter. Certainly we can see that. Notice, special clothing is placed on Aaron and his sons to show their role as priests. I have a couple pictures up here for you. This would be an artist's representation of Aaron, certainly. And we'll talk about the clothes that he's wearing. He is... You're talking about gold and precious jewels and a crown on his head and the finest clothing. He's dressed like a king. We'll make more about that point in just a minute. Let's read verses 7 through 9 together. Speaking of Aaron, Moses, and he put the tunic on him and girded him with the sash, clothed him with a robe, put the ephod on him. Then he girded him with intricately woven band of the ephod, and with it tied the ephod on him. Then he put the breastplate on him, and he put the Urim and Thummim in the breastplate. And he put the turban on his head. Also on the turban, on its front, he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Gold and crowns and all of these clothes. Aaron would have looked like a king. Notice, in verse 12, not only does he dress him like one, he anoints him the way that a king would have been anointed. And he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. Do you think this stood out to the people? Imagine you're one of the normal, the non-Levite, the non-priest people of Israel. You're just sort of looking as a common person, and you see this. You see the high priest come out dressed like this with the gold and the jewels, and then you see this crown on his head, and then you see Moses, God's appointed leader, come out and take the anointing oil and consecrate him in special service to the Lord. Would that have set him apart in your mind and made an impression? Of course it would have. Mark your places there. Did you know that Christians are kings and priests to God today? Let's go to Revelation 1. Revelation 1, we'll read verses 5 and 6. God sees His people today as kings and priests unto Him. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father, to Him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Some versions say it made us a kingdom of priests. Those priests were dressed in a special way. We're dressed in a special way. Turn to chapter 3. We have special clothing. Not physically. But look at chapter 3, verse 18. There's a certain way you and I as Christians better be clothed if we're going to be acceptable to the Lord. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Anoint your eyes with salve, that you may see. White garments. And was he literally saying that all of the saints there at Laodicea had to wear white clothes all the time when they walked around? He's talking about spiritually. These white garments represent purity and holiness. And he's saying, if you're mine, you will be clothed in purity and holiness at all times. Same point that's being made back with the priest in the old law. Certainly something for us to remember. Are you wearing that? Am I wearing that? Am I clothed in purity? Is that what God sees when he looks at me? We'll turn it back to Leviticus. Offerings were made on behalf of Aaron and his sons. There was a bull for a sin offering. There's a ram offered for a burnt offering. Then there's another ram for the consecration. Look in verse 22. Notice what Moses does with the blood from that second ram. Verse 22. He brought the second ram, the ram of consecration. Then Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and Moses killed it. And he took some of its blood and put it on the tip of Aaron's right ear, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Then he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put some of the blood on the tips of their right ears, on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the big toes of their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood all around the altar. And we read that and we say, what? Why? Why would God have Moses to take from the blood of this ram that's been offered and to put it on the tip of the right ear and then on the right thumb and on the right big toe? What is this? Is this random? God doesn't do just random things because he's bored. He has a purpose and a reason for doing it. And I believe that as reasonably intelligent people, we can see why. He put it on his ear. What does that mean? He's taking the blood of the sacrifice and putting it on the tip of his ear. Aaron, you be careful what you hear. Be careful what you allow to come in. He put it on the tip of his right thumb. Of course, the right side being the side that typically showed strength. Put it on his right thumb. Aaron, you be careful what you touch. You are consecrated into the service of God. You be careful what your hands come into contact with. Be careful what you do. He put it on his big toe of his right foot. Aaron, be careful where you go. Be careful where your feet take you. Because you are now in the service of the Lord. And there are places you have no business going. Can we make some applications from that? Be careful what you hear. Be careful what you take in. Be careful what you touch. Be careful where you go. Because you are the Lord's anointed priest. Christians have been made holy in the sight of God. Are we staying that way? Because the point to me seems to be here, Aaron, you have been consecrated. Stay that way. Stay pure. Stay holy because you stand before the Lord. Same is true for you and me. We've been made holy by the blood of Christ. Are we staying that way? Finally, if you look at verse 35, Aaron and his sons were to remain in the tabernacle day and night for 7 days to complete their consecration. Verse 35, Leviticus 8. Therefore you shall stay at the door of the tabernacle of meeting day and night for 7 days and keep the charge of the Lord so that you may not die, for so I have been commanded. To leave at any point during that 7 day cycle before it was completed, to leave would have meant death. Commitment. What about us? Roy read from Acts chapter 2, and when we go down to verse 47, those who have been added to the Lord's church by the Lord himself. When we leave the Lord's presence, when we leave his body, when we leave his church, what does that mean for us spiritually? Death. Just as surely, if they had left his presence during that time, it meant physical death for them. If we leave the Lord's presence, it means spiritual death for us. There's an application that we can make from these things. Do we see how seriously God took this consecration and this setting them apart? Moses understood how to give God proper reverence. Go back to chapter 8. Just want to look at some verses. Moses completely understood how to reverence God. Look at verse 9. Leviticus 8, verse 9. And he put the turban on his head, also on the turban on its front. He put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord had commanded. Look at verse 13. Then Moses brought Aaron's sons and put tunics on them, girded them with sashes, put hats on them, as the Lord had commanded. Verse 17. But the bull, its hide, its flesh, and its offal, he burned with fire outside the camp, as the Lord had commanded. You see it? You see a trend here? You see? Keep going. Verse 21. Then he washed the entrails and legs in water. Moses burned the whole ram on the altar. It was a burnt sacrifice for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord, as the Lord commanded. One point about that one. When sacrifice was done the way God wanted it to, when they did what they were supposed to do with the right hearts, this is how God took it. When that burning from the sacrifice came up to him, it's like he pulled it in and it was a sweet aroma to him. When you and I offer spiritual sacrifices to him, when we pray with our hearts in the right place and our hearts clean, it is a sweet aroma unto the Lord today too. This hasn't changed. He still loves that. He is pleased when his people do as he's commanded. Look at verse 29. Moses took the breast and waved it as a wave offering before the Lord. It was Moses' part of the ram of consecration, as the Lord had commanded Moses. This is how you show reverence to God. You do it the way he told you to. Because when he tells us something and we do it that way, he is pleased. We know he's pleased because if you look in chapter 9 here, look at verses 23 and 24. When everything was done, just as God said, just as God wanted it done, God showed his approval. Verse 23, chapter 9 of Leviticus. Moses and Aaron went to the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. They did what God said. They did it the right way. And he was pleased. He sent fire from his presence to consume that burnt offering, to consume the fat on the altar. He was pleased with what they had done. Now, look at the next chapter. Chapter 10. The first two verses of Leviticus 10. Nadab and Abihu, by the way, are sons of the high priest, sons of Aaron. Verse 1, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Do we see how things just changed? The last two chapters, what has everything been? As the Lord commanded, as the Lord commanded, as the Lord commanded, as the Lord commanded, and on and on and on. And at the end of it, God sends fire down and says, yes, this is what I want. I am pleased. And the beginning of chapter 10, what do we see? Which he had not commanded them. Fire comes down again, but it's not approval. It consumes them and destroys them because of what they've done. It's called profane fire. In the New Testament. No, I'm sorry, in the New King James Version. The Old King James calls it strange fire. The English Standard Version calls it unauthorized fire. That may be the best way to describe it. They did something that was unauthorized. Some people have suggested that the different things they did, they may have taken the coals for their censers. Censers would have been the contraptions they used to burn their incense. People suggest that maybe they got their coals from a place other than the altar of burnt offering. Leviticus 16 says to get the coals for the censers, you're to get them from the altar of burnt offering. Maybe they got them from somewhere else. Maybe they did. Whatever they did, we know one thing. It wasn't what God commanded. It was something other than what God had told them to do. And now you've got fire again, showing wrath instead of pleasure. Now we might look at this and say, How could God do this so soon after he had just consecrated these people into service? Nadab and Abihu had just gone through all of that, the clothing and the washing and the anointing, and they had stayed at the tabernacle for a week. How could God destroy them so quickly? Because they didn't understand this in verse 3. By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. God is saying, you cannot come into my presence. You cannot serve before me unless you regard me the proper way. Nadab and Abihu had not done that. Now, I do think there's another reason why he consumed them so quickly. Certainly to this point. They had chosen to do things their way instead of God's way. They had not respected God. But why did he kill them? Because there have been a lot of priests who didn't do things God's way after that. I think he destroys them for the same reason that he destroys Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5 in the New Testament. They lied to the Holy Spirit. Well, there have been a lot of people who lied to the Holy Spirit. Why did he kill them? Why did he kill Nadab and Abihu right here? Because he had just told Israel, this is what I expect from you. This is how it must be done. And the next moment, they're doing the exact opposite. God does it to make a point. I will not accept this, he says. I've commanded you to be holy. You won't be holy. I will not accept it. Go to Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. The church is very, very young. I mean, it is in its infancy. And here you have two Christians cleansed by the blood of Christ, lying to the apostles, lying to the Holy Spirit. God says, no, no, my church is not going to be like this. My church is not going to be made up of people who do this. I believe that's why, in both cases, he does something so serious. What do you think we can learn any lessons from their mistake? Because going back to the verses we looked at earlier, we should be able to learn from these Old Testament stories. I believe we can. When we worship God, we must only do the things He's commanded. We don't have any right to come up with our own way of worshiping Him, to come up with something new. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. There are many religious people in this world and they're very sincere, and they believe that God is today giving them new revelations all the time. He's revealing new things to them all the time. He just tells them stuff that He doesn't tell anybody else. Peter shows us very clearly that's not true. That is not the case. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. He's given us what? All things. Which means I don't need anything else. He has preserved for me everything I need to please Him. I've just got to do it. I've got to study it and know it and then put it into place in my life. If we honor Him, since He's told us everything, if we truly respect Him, we will do what He said. We won't go beyond it. We won't fall short of it. We will give the King what He's asked for. When it comes to musical worship under the new covenant, what has God approved? Let's turn to Ephesians 5. I have it up here for you if you'd like to just read up here. Ephesians 5, verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Colossians 3, 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. There are two instruments approved of in these verses. One we infer by the singing, our voices. The other, I believe you could point out, both in verse 19 and at the end of verse 16, your heart. Those are the instruments. And notice they're not man-made, either one of them. They both are given by the Lord. Our voices are approved, and it's to be done from our hearts. So you can sing every song in that songbook and never miss a note. But if your heart's not with the singing, you're wasting your time. You might as well be doing something else. He won't accept it. But when we put our hearts and our voices together, that is the musical worship He accepts. That's the only thing He's approved. So To use a man-made instrument would be to do something other than what God has given me authority to do. Other than what He's commanded me to do under the new covenant. Isn't that presumptuous on my part? Isn't it presumptuous to assume that I know what God wants better than Him? He may not have told me He wanted, but surely He does. That is the kind of ground that Nadab and Abihu were delving into. He's told us what He wants. What right do we have to go beyond it? Now, I do want to be fair. Some would justify the use of musical instruments by appealing to the fact that God wanted them under the old law of Moses. Did He want them under the law of Moses? Yes, He did. There is no denying that fact. That is approved worship under the law of Moses. That's not the question. The question is, because God allowed it in the past, under a different law, does that make it acceptable for us to do it today? Turn to Exodus 17. This is our question. The question is not, did God allow instruments under the old law? He did. He absolutely did. The question is it acceptable for us to do it today when it's something He allowed in the past under a different law, completely different from what we're under today? Exodus 17. Israel needs water, and they are griping about it, as is their usual habit. They contend with Moses over it. Moses cries out to the Lord, verse 4, he needs help. Verse 6, here's the answer. Behold, I will stand before you there, the rock in Horeb. You shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So, Moses goes, and he strikes the rock, and water comes out of it. The people have what they need. Turn to Numbers 20. Moses had once been told to strike a rock to get water. Turn to Numbers 20. Later, the people are thirsty and they complain again. And they ask Moses about it. Later, God tells Moses to speak to the rock to get water. Numbers 20, verse 8. Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. Previously, he told him to hit it. This time he says, speak to it. But Moses didn't speak to it. Look at verse 11. Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and his congregation and their animals drank. Is that what God told him to do? No. Well, surely. I mean, it's not a big deal, right? I mean, strike it, speak to it, whatever. Surely God doesn't care, right? Verse 12. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Are you serious? Lord, you're not going to let Moses go into Canaan after all he's done? You're not going to go in. Why? Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel. At this moment, certainly through the course of his life, Moses respected and honored the Lord. But at this moment, did Moses show God the respect that he should have? No. And what happened? He missed out on Canaan because of it. Now, we are no longer under the law of Moses. Right? It was fulfilled by Christ. That means it was completed. We live under the law of Christ. So do we see the application from this? It doesn't matter what you and I like or what we think is best. If we don't do it God's way, we're not showing Him proper respect. Just because God wanted something done previously, just because He wanted it done in the past a certain way, doesn't mean He'll accept it that way after He's given a new command. Has He given us some new commands? Absolutely. We live under a different law. We are not Jews living under the law of Moses. We operate as Christians under the instructions He's given us now. And the authority He's given us concerning musical worship is the voice from the heart. Is that good enough for me? Will I accept that? Will I be content with that? Let's look at one more idea along these lines. So many today refuse to be baptized to have their sins washed away. Even though God has commanded, they will not submit to baptism to have their sins washed away. Well, let's look at a couple of things. Let's look at five. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. He said to them, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Acts 2, verse 38. And Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Acts 22, verse 16. "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Galatians 3, verse 27. "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." 1 Peter 3, verse 21. "There's also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." This is what God says on the matter of salvation. Is it what I believe? This is what He has spoken. This is what His law now is. Is it what I believe? And if I'm part of a religious group that doesn't believe and teach this, whose side am I going to take? Will I take His? Or will I take this that I've always done? He's not going to change His side. This is given to us for all time, until the end of the ages. This is His law. This is what He expects. Will I submit to it? If I reverence Him as the Holy One, I will. No matter what I think, no matter what I like, I will say, "Lord, You are greater than me, and I will do as You commanded." Now, we talked earlier about offerings being made on behalf of the priest to sanctify them. Turn to Hebrews 9. Let's finish the lesson with this. Hebrews 9. We'll start in verse 11. "The greatest offering of all time has been made on my behalf and on yours, the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ." Let's read about it. Hebrews 9, verse 11. "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason He is mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance." Have you obeyed the gospel? Believing that Jesus is the Son of God and confessing that before others. Repenting of your sins and having those washed away in baptism, as we've just read. And then continuing to try to live a pure life. Remembering, blood on the ear, blood on the thumb, blood on the toe. Be careful what you hear and see. Be careful what you touch and do. Be careful where you go. Are we doing those things? Have we done it His way? Go ahead and get your song.